Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Platzer coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies, and today we continue our study of Eimei Banim Smeicha. It's really quite a switch because we were accustomed to meeting on Sunday evenings at 7:30, excuse me, and now, for various reasons, we have switched over to Monday at 1 o'clock, and I hope that this new time frame is good for all my friends and listeners on this side of the ocean. I'm told people in Israel find this a little bit better. It's perhaps, 8 o'clock, at around 8 o'clock p.m. In Israel time, and that's a little bit more reasonable for them than staying up till 2 in the morning just to hear little old me, betcher and just, pontificate. So if you're able to make it at this time, that's great. If you can't, then try to download it later. Tell your friends, and hopefully we'll try to keep the good, healthy numbers that we've had over the past year going into this new date and time, Monday afternoons at 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock. Having said that, we're going to be talking a lot about Israel. Obviously, that's what this book is all about. Israel is very much in our minds. Sad news coming out of Israel from last week, the loss of 10 young people, young men and women who were taking a tiyul, a hike in the south of Israel, and flash flooding happened, and they were swept away. It is heartbreaking. We're so sorry. And we're ever mindful, though, of the importance of Magen David Adom and all those who are involved in bituach and security in Israel who try their best to keep people safe and secure as they enjoy the land. So if you're able to give and support the work, the really terribly important work of Magen David Adom, they run blood donation banks and motorcycles and ambulances, and they do have Hatzalah work all over the state of Israel. So if you're able to give Ma Tov HaManayim, helping out your fellow Jewish brothers and sisters in Israel in their moment of need, if it's because of your money, think of the great zchus that is. Also, Israel's on our minds. Of course, it may have been Israel, it may have been the Allies, I don't know, America, France, England, striking at a Syrian / Iranian base. I was up late last night, and that news was coming through, and it's not 100% accurate and perhaps determined that it was from Israel, but most people are indeed saying that. Israel has already made it its business known. They're not going to allow an Iranian military base to be set up in Syria. They're just not going to let that happen. So they keep on striking with impunity, it seems. I mean, I guess Syria does not want to start a war with Israel. They would lose a lot of people, a lot of tanks, and a lot of planes, and they just don't see the seichel in doing that. So when they get their senses together, when they come to their minds, their senses, and they realize that keeping the Iranians in Syria is not a good idea, then maybe they'll get strong enough and have some backbone and say to the Khomeiniites in Iran that, maybe you shouldn't set up shop over here. Not a good idea. We keep on getting blasted to pieces by the Israelis, and we're not going to hit them back because we just are not strong enough to take them on. We're already in a wrenching civil war. What's the sense in fighting Israel? I mean, they're going to just wallop us and knock out a lot of our key units in terms of personnel and military machinery. It makes no sense for us to take on Israel. We barely have an army that can take on a bunch of ragtag rebels. There's no way we can fight the Israelis. Why bother doing that? So they send up some missiles to knock out an Israeli F-15. I get it. And even that was pretty impressive when it happened a couple of weeks ago. But Syria is probably not going to do anything more than that. And so they're losing face, and so is Iran, and so is Russia for that matter. But everything is in the hands of the Almighty God. Hashem will decide what happens, when, and where. We do what we got to do. I think Israel is perfectly within its rights, my personal feeling is, to make sure that the Iranians, who are pledged to their destruction, do not have the ability to set up shop in Syria after they've already set up shop in Lebanon. So we've got to put an end to the Iranian thing, and the Israelis are really intent on doing that. So let us pray with God's help that we should have peace in the region, in the whole area. May not be exactly possible at the moment, but let us pray to God that he should have mercy on the people of Israel and the state of Israel and all Klal Yisrael throughout the world, and give all of us a Geula Shlema b'mehera of Yomeinu, Amen. And with that in mind, let's talk about the Geula Shlema. Let's see what this is all about. We're kind of going to be touching on that today. Now, some of the material is going to be pretty surprising, because I thought that the Mashiach had a certain checklist of things that he has to do. I think I may be wrong, at least according to some of the rabbinic sources that we're seeing today, that we will see today. It ain't necessarily so. So things that I always thought were, 100% locked in, this is what Mashiach's got to do, not so fast. And frankly, I'm a little bit surprised, but nothing should surprise me anymore, because, I thought I knew stuff, and the more you open up a book, the more you realize you don't know very much, because there's always somebody else out there who has an opinion. So the Rambam seems to postulate that the Mashiach's got to do something, and along comes another rabbi and says, no, not so fast, he doesn't have to do that. We don't need him for that. I'm going, really? You don't need him for that? I thought that's exactly why you need him. But you know what, people? I'm teasing you. Let's go right into the material, and you'll see with your own eyes what is perplexing me. And hopefully it'll also perplex you, and you'll think about it and let it marinate in your brain, and you'll talk to your rabbis and your friends, and you'll generate Torah study throughout the week. So let's get right to it. Last week it was kind of at the end of the shiur, and we're looking at a Zohar, and I was getting tired, and I wasn't feeling like we were going to get anywhere with it. So let's review a little bit. Please go back to page 261, if you have it in your book, to page 261. And if you don't, then I'll do the reading. We're in the middle of page 261. We'll backtrack a paragraph or two, and we'll start where it says, Rabbi Alkali comments on this. What's he going to comment on? Maybe we should go back a previous paragraph. So, okay, the bottom of page 260. Rabbi Alkali then quotes Rashi on the verse, afterwards the children of Israel will return and seek out God their God and David their king, and they will tremble for God and for his goodness in the end of days. And we saw this with some depth, hopefully, last week. That is, of course, a verse from Hosea, or Hosea, chapter 3, verse 5. Rashi writes, after the days of exile, Israel will return. It was taught in the name of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. The children of Israel despised three things: the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the house of David, and the Beis HaMikdash. Rabbi Shimon ben Manasseh said, Israel will not be shown a good sign until they return and seek out these three things, meaning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the house of David, and the Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, that's why it says, afterwards, the children of Israel will return and seek out Hashem, their God. Well, that refers to the kingdom of heaven. They're seeking out Hashem. And also they're going to seek out David, their king. Well, what does that mean? How are you going to seek out David, your king? Well, according to the simple meaning. Meaning you're going to be looking forward, I guess, to Mashiach's arrival. And what about the end of the Pasuk? And they will tremble for God and for his goodness in the end of days. That refers to the Beis HaMikdash. As it says, this good mountain and the Lebanon. So Pasuk says in Hosea that you're going to be trembling for God and his goodness. And the Pasuk in Devarim, Deuteronomy, talks about this good mountain. So you make a hekesh between Hashem's goodness and the goodness of the mountain. And it can only be the Harabayit, the temple mount, that's got to be the good mountain. So Hashem is good, the mountain is good, and therefore it's got to be something that's related to, something that's obviously going to be discussing, that's discussed in the Pasuk. And that's what Rashbi says, and you're going to be looking to the Beis HaMikdash. Because after all, it says in the Pasuk, that we're trembling for God and for his goodness. What does it mean, goodness? It means the good mountain. Okay, now we're back where we ought to be, page 261. Rabbi Alkali comments on this. Since he said that Israel will not see a good sign until they seek out these three things, we certainly have a great obligation to devote ourselves to them. And again, here's the pasuk. Afterwards, the children of Israel will return and seek out God. This refers to Malchus Shemayim, the kingdom of heaven. And he writes, the Holy Zohar states, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called king only in Israel, only in the land of Israel. And that's based on the Zohar chapter 3. Thus, the first act of repentance that the nation of Israel will do, Be'achas HaYomim, in the end of days, will be to seek out the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be looking for Hashem. They'll be looking for God. That is, they will return to the land of Israel, and that's really what he means by it. It's not just Tom, I'm going to start ramping up my observance and returning to God and doing tshuva. That's always welcomed. We always get that. But this means something specific, a little bit different. What does it mean they're going to be returning and seeking out the kingdom of Hashem, the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean? For Rabbi Alkali, for the Zohar, for this whole idea, it means they're going to be seeking out Israel. They're going to be returning to the land of Israel. Quote, they will return to Eretz Israel so that the Almighty can be called king. And you can only call Hashem king in the land of Israel. That's where he's properly king. Aye, he's the king throughout the world. We say this during the days of Rosh Hashanah and the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. And we make sure that we say HaMelech HaKadosh. If not, go back to, go all the way back in the beginning of Monopoly. Don't pass go. Don't get your 200. Go all the way back to Shemoneh Esrei and start again. Because you forgot the most important message of the Shemoneh Esrei during those 10 days. HaMelech HaKadosh, the Holy King. Hashem is the King specifically during those days. He's always the King throughout the year. But we make most mention of it during those 10 days. We really, truly do. Now over here, it's going to be a national return to the land of Israel to be able to proclaim the Almighty as king. Because why? Because only in Israel, according to some rabbinic sources, can God properly be called king. See the Zohar we mentioned a minute ago. God is called king only in Israel. Why? This is the meaning of they're going to be seeking out Hashem. Why is he only king in Israel? A Gemara in Ksubis, he who dwells outside Israel is like one who has no God. So how are you supposed to proclaim, according to this, how are you supposed to proclaim the Almighty as king if you're outside Israel? You can only do that in a proper fashion if you are in Israel. Hence, the need to go back to Israel to proclaim God as king. You can't do that properly outside the land of Israel. Gemara Ksubis 110b says, anybody who dwells outside the land of Israel is like one who has no God. And we knocked that Gemara around a lot a year or two ago when we saw it as a foundational text for the study of this material. See that Gemara there on your own, and dwell on it and think about it and so on. We continue. Rabbi Alkali writes, I heard from the holy lips of the great rabbi, the fortress and the tower, Rabbi Huda Bibas, that this explains the pasuk in Malachi in chapter 3, verse 7 in Malachi, the last prophet, this is the last prophetic writing, Chagai Zechariah in Malachi. Malachi is the last Navi who is recorded. He writes in chapter 3, verse 7, return to me, and I will return to you. That is to say, Israel will return and find shelter with God in the land of Israel. And then God will cause his Shechina to rest among us. So we make the first move. And are you surprised? Has to be like that. I mean, how can you expect the Almighty to make the first move? You know, if my kid's acting up, if my children, they should live and be well, if they should, diss me and they're not showing proper respect, and I'm not the world's, I'm not an ogre or a meanie. I mean, just show me some basic common courtesy and respect. I deserve a little bit more, but all right. You know, if I tell you to get up, please get up. If I tell you to get dressed, please get dressed. If I tell you to get, you know, eat something, I'll take you in the car, we'll go. I mean, I just expect it. Don't hit your brother. Don't hit your sister. Listen, the kid has to make the first move. If he wants to do tshuva, he's got to say to himself, you know what? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to stop annoying. I'm going to stop ignoring. I'm going to stop doing the nuttiness that I do. And then the parent says, oh, you're making the first move. I love that. You're being responsible. You are making the first move. You know what I want you to do. And now you're taking the initiative. That's fabulous. Exactly what I want you to do. Same thing over here. Lahavdil ben Tzuma Latahara, the Almighty God, our merciful Father in heaven. He says about his children, knew, when are you going to come around already? And we're going, well, we're trying, we're not perfect. He says, as David Feinstein told me, this is a cute one. My younger brother is substantially younger than me. When he got engaged and, you know, and I was still dating, you know, seeing people on these never-ending Orthodox one-night stands where you go out for, in my case, it was dinner, and then, you know, you chat, and then you deliver her home, and you don't see her a second time because I don't know what. So that's what I call an Orthodox one-night stand. You'll forgive me for the off-color language. But all that, my younger brother gets engaged, and Rebbe Feinstein says to me, what is going on? So I said, Rebbe, I'm working on it. He says, work harder. So the idea is, you got to work hard, and you got to take the initiative. You got to do what you got to do. You know why? Because God is already on record as telling you what he wants. Now, how many times is he supposed to, you know, pick up a megaphone? He says to us at Sinai, here, do right, do good, don't embarrass me, love each other, respect me, and we'll all get along. And then he sends us prophet after prophet after prophet after Navi, and it's the same message again and again and again. Don't disenfranchise the vulnerable. Don't alienate them. Take them under your wing. Feed them. Love them. Treat them with respect. Don't kick them to the curb. Treat each other honorably and honestly. And I could go on. But you don't have to hear me go on. You can just pick up any book. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the 12. Read them. I mean, it's there for the taking. Just read them. And they're all saying the same thing. Where are you guys? I mean, you bring a carbon, you're so happy, proud of yourselves. Oh, you're going up to Jerusalem, this is fabulous. I got my little Shepsula, and you bring the goat, and you bring the sheep, and you're the lamb, and whatever it is you got, and you give it to the Kohen, he slaughters it, and you sit and you eat it, and then you say, okay, now who am I going to take advantage of tomorrow? When I get back, oh man, is that guy going to get it? Oh boy, my neighbor, I can't wait to unload on him. And my tenant didn't pay me the rent yet. Oh boy, kicking out. Oh, it's gonna expel him. What are you talking about? Are you crazy? You just brought a carbon to the base of Mikdash? This is how you talk? And Gansim Meshugabistu? Are you completely crazy or a little bit crazy? I mean, we need to know this. How do you act like that? You make the whole trip to Jerusalem, you bring up the animal, the blood is flying, you sit and you eat it, and you say, I can't wait to go back and be the same Shmendrick that I've been all my life. Nothing changed. So God is on record. He tells you what he wants. And Pasuk says, you know, O man, what God wants from you, the Navi says. Ahavas chesed. I'm missing out. I think there's mishpat, there's proper judgment. Ahavas chesed. And a love of doing kindness. As others, my friend and others have said, it's not just doing kindness. Lots of people can do kindness. We all get that. But you got to love doing it. And I notice that sometimes I do a kindness and I don't love it. And I'm sure God is up in heaven going, I don't get it. Aren't you a mature adult? I mean, don't you have any Torah, you know, sensitivities by now? How come you're not loving what you just did? You did a right thing. You did an okay thing. I wanted that. I wanted that kindness to be extended. Why don't you do it with your whole heart? Why are you fighting it inside you? Why are you having an internal, why are you having a civil war in your head about, oh man, I did it and I'm not regretting it, but it didn't feel good. Why are you like that? God's going, I don't get you. Love what you're doing. If you're doing chesed, love it all the way. Do it completely. And stop fighting with yourself. Give in. And when you do the chesed, do it with a real smile, not a fake one. Do it with a genuine whole heart, not a half. You know why God says? Because I know what's going on. I have the ability to read your brain, and I know what's going on in your heart. And you fail that. I'll give you some credit, I guess. I mean, I'm not unfair. God says, you want a brownie point? I'll give you a brownie point. But you didn't impress me just now, God says. You didn't. When you did that chesed half-heartedly, you were not impressive. That angel you created was defective. It's missing a couple of legs and an arm. You don't want angels like that. You want good ones. You got to do ahavas chesed. You got to love it. You bring somebody into your house, you got to really genuinely love the moment and love the people. Do it right. Or don't do it at all. Don't need this half-hearted chesed. Tatsneh lechasim Hashem elokecha, the Navi says. And also, you got to walk humbly with your God. And you know why? Because otherwise, the whole thing's a charade. If you feel so important after realizing that you're only 6'5", that's pretty tall, but that's all you are. Okay, and you're thin and you're muscular. That's great, but that's all it is. So you're in good shape, you're tall, you're good-looking, you're thin. And let me tell you, I hope that lasts. But you know what? Life goes on. At a certain point, things start to happen, unless you're Jack LaLanne. Then you got to get hit by a bus in order to die. That guy was going to like live forever, I think. But at all events, the rest of us, yeah, we should hit the gym. But you got to be modest and humble. How can you be full of yourself when you realize what the end really is? And nobody wants to think about it. I know I don't. But when you think about what the end is, it's a pretty miserable, sobering thought. The end. The end of one's life is a miserable thought. That's why nobody thinks about it. But God's going, are you kidding me? I mean, do you see where you're going? I mean, death applies only to everybody else, not to you. I mean, come on. And you're arrogant? Where's the arrogance come from? You have a set amount of days. Take advantage of them. But you're not going to get more than the set. And you got to be hatsneh lecha, simashem lekecha. You got to walk humbly and modestly with God. You got to know who you're up against. When you think about the cosmos, yeah, take a little pen and hit a dot on the page. Did you just do that? You took out a pen, you hit a dot on the page? I'm glad you did that. Okay, good. Now, wherever you are in, whatever city you're in, think about it like this. That little dot, okay, that's our galaxy, okay? And the city where you happen to live, or the country where you happen to live, that's like an outer galaxy, okay? That's like the city that you're in, okay? Go 20, 30 miles out from that little dot, and that's the outer cosmos of that universe or whatever it is. I don't even know what I'm saying. But then you've got the rest of the United States, or the rest of Israel, if you live in Israel, or the rest of the whole known world. Are you getting the idea? And that's more and more and more galaxies from your little dot on the little piece of paper. And you're still not done. And God created all of that. And he had to be mitzamtzem himself, according to the Kabbalists, the Mekubalim, to be able to make room for these galaxies and galaxies, which go on nearly, you know, to my mind, infinitely. And that's who you're up against, the Almighty God, who created you and me too. With all the galaxies, he also created all the insects and all the elephants and all the sheep and all the sharks and all the stars. I mean, are you for real? Is anybody for real if he's going to stand up and say, I don't need to be on God's good side. I'm going to just go my merry way. Wow. Wow, that really takes a lot of gumption. I got to hand it to you, guy. I really got to give you props. If you really, really think that that is a smart move, going up against the creator of everything, the galaxies and the tiniest, tiniest little bacteria, and me and you, oh boy, that is a formula for a non-success. Man, where was I? Off on that tangent, but I frankly loved it. Has to get said. This is who we're up against. This is our God. We got to love him and respect him and walk humbly with him. Return to me and I'll return to you. And that's where we started. God says, you know what I want. It's already been said to you, O man, what I want. I want you to do justice. I want you to love kindness. And I want you to walk modestly and humbly with me, because you've got no right to do anything else other than to be modest and humble with me. Know your place. That's the pasuk in Malachi. So Hashem says, I've already told you what I want. So now, return to me. That's the beginning of the pasuk. Now you, Israel, return to me and I'll return to you. We continue. That is to say, Israel will return and find shelter with God in the land of Israel. And then Hashem will cause His Shekhinah to rest among us. The Zohar similarly states, Rabbi Chiya said, the nations will rule over Israel for only one day, which is the day of the Holy One, which is 1,000 years. It's thus written, the Pasuk in Eicha, Lamentations, He has made me desolate, faint throughout the day. Meaning one day, the day, faint throughout the day, meaning one day and no longer. Only one day. Although I got to confess, excuse me, the past 2,000 years is a little bit, it sounds like 2 days. But, you know, I'm not gonna start. I'll just make a little note that 2,000 years should equal 2 days. I don't want to be a snarky guy, but I just have to mention that. Here we go. Rabbi Yossi said, if the Jewish people are subjugated longer than this, longer than one day, it's not because of the king's decree, excuse me, it's not because of Hashem's decree, but because they refuse to return towards Him. Says the Zohar in chapter 2, little 17a. You get it, people? If we are in Gullus for more than 1,000 years, then that's on us. That is our fault. And of course it's our fault. I mean, we got into the 1,000 years, I think, to begin with, our fault. But okay, if we are in Gullus for more than 1,000 years, the problem lies within. Within meaning each and every one of us. And he writes in the bottom page one of 261 the bottom. It seems to me that the words towards him, towards God that is, hint to the fact that the Jewish people will return to the land of Israel. As, top of page 262, as Rabbi Yehuda Bibas states, for it does not say to return in repentance, as Chazal usually say. What it means, rather, according to Rabbi Bibas, it means that they refuse to return to him, meaning to the land of Israel. Not that they refuse to do tshuva. That is usually what's meant by returning to God. Over here, returning to God has a slightly different meaning. And the slightly different meaning is returning to the land of Israel. Okay. And here he says, it doesn't mean to return in teshuva, repentance, as Chazal usually say. See the bottom footnote in the asterisk. That is, as Chazal usually say, in the Zohar. Okay? See Shari Zohar, Rabbi Reuven Margulis, and Sanhedrin 297b, and so on. Rather, here's the footnote continuing. The words are towards him, the Kabbalay. That's the Zohar language. Meaning to return to the land of Israel and approach the Almighty. For God can always be found in Israel, even when it is destroyed. You can always approach God in the land of Israel. Good. Now we continue top page 262. He writes, Eli Tachfon writes, now it's well known that the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, dwelling and living in the land of Israel, is equal to the entire Torah. See the Sifrei and Parshas Re'eh 28. It's also well known that many Jews presently ascend to the land of Israel with genuine effort and self-sacrifice. Furthermore, we already explained that by performing one of the preeminent mitzvos, the Jewish people are considered penitents and they deserve redemption. Therefore, the Rambam's statement that Israel will only be redeemed through repentance, and the Torah has already promised that Israel will repent and immediately be redeemed. So the Rambam has already come to fruition. It's only going to be redeemed through repentance. And the Torah promises that we will repent and immediately be redeemed. So this has already come true. That is to say, the very fact that the Jewish people yearn to return to Israel, which is a preeminent mitzvah, that is their repentance. Hagufa their tshuva. That is exactly their repentance. And it makes them worthy of seeing the final redemption with God's help. As the Minchas Yehuda, the book that we were quoting last week, and the Holy Rebbe Yehuda Bibas state, this fulfills the verse, return to me. Pasuk in Malachi means return to me, not just meaning tshuva, but rather specifically according to this new understanding, return to me. In the prophet Malachi, it means come back to the land of Israel. Okay? We go back up. Makes them worthy of seeing the final redemption. We're in the middle of the big paragraph at the top of page 262. Their yearning, the Jewish people's yearning, stems from God's promise to stir their hearts to repentance at the end of their exile. Their yearning stems from God's promise to stir their hearts to repentance at the end of their exile. For as I stated above, that the Almighty will place in their hearts the desire and yearning to return to Israel, the land of Israel. This itself will be their tshuva. This itself will be their repentance. As Hosea the prophet says, afterwards the children of Israel will seek out God their God. This refers to the Malchus Shemayim, kingdom of heaven, meaning they will strive to return to Israel so that the Almighty can be called king, because he can only be called king properly in the land of Israel. And it seems to me that this is contra the Satmar Rebbe, because Satmar and Menachos Elazar and the Netzori Karta, they're quick to call all the Chalutzim Rishayim. Over here, this rabbi is explaining these people are doing tshuva. There's quite a difference between Balei Tshuva and Rishayim, don't you think? Somebody keeps on insisting that because they're not doing the mitzvahs, they're all Rishayim. Another rabbi is going, wait a second, they're doing one of the preeminent mitzvahs, and it's on par, equal to the entire Torah, and that's how he's building his logical argument. The mitzvah of the land of living in Israel is equal to the entire Torah. Okay, so they are living in Israel, so they're already doing the entire Torah. And by wanting to come to Israel, they proclaimed God as king. Therefore, God is king, and therefore they have fulfilled return to me. They have fulfilled the pasuk in Malachi. Do you see that progression? At least this is how I see it. They're living in Israel, they're doing the entire Torah. In Israel, they proclaim God as king, and therefore they fulfill return to me. Case closed. Therefore, it's complete tshuva for these settlers. Complete tshuva has been done by the irreligious settlers, contra the Satmar Rav, who will not stop calling them Rishayim. I'm not saying he's right or wrong. I'm just pointing it out. That's my job. My job is to point stuff out. We continue. All right. Let me just reread the last few sentences. Their yearning stems from God's promise to stir their hearts to repentance at the end of their exile. So they're doing repentance. For as I stated above, God will place in their hearts the desire and yearning to return to Israel. This itself will be their repentance. You see that? He's got to deal with the fact. He's got to deal with his critics. His critics are Satmar, Siget, Puppa, the Menachos Elazar, Munkach, the whole Hungarian Empire. and they continue to scream at the settlers that you guys are sinners, and you are Rishayim, and you need to do repentance. Says Rabbi Teichtal, they are doing repentance. They're keeping the entire Torah by living in Israel, and they're returning to God by living in Israel, and they're returning to God by thereby proclaiming God as King. You couldn't ask for more repentance than that. Okay? They're fulfilling what Hosea the prophet wants of them. Afterwards, the children of Israel will seek out God, their God. That refers to the Malchus Shemayim, and that is by returning to the land of Israel. So they have sought and are seeking the kingdom of heaven by returning to Israel so they can crown God king, and there's nothing more you could possibly want. And that equals repentance. That's the progression. A equals B, B equals C, C equals D, A equals D. Here we go. Bottom page 262, based on the principle that fulfilling one mitzvah makes us worthy of redemption, I would like to explain a puzzling midrash on the pasuk in Bereishis. It is a gift sent to my Lord to Esav when Yaakov finally meets Esav. And he sends a lot of stuff, all kinds of animals, and all kinds of things. So Esav says, what's the meaning of all that? I mean, what are you giving me all that for? So Yaakov says, it is a gift sent to my Lord to Esav. A pasuk in Bereishis, chapter 32, verse 19. The Midrash states that Yaakov sent Esav an eagle. See the Yaakov Ruveni on Bereishis 32, 19. The question is, what in the world does an eagle have to do with anything? So he's going to try to explain it. Here we go. Hashem told Rivka, quote, the elder will serve the younger, meaning Esav, who is the older one, is going to serve the younger one, Yaakov. Therefore, at the very beginning of their creation, it was determined that Esav would serve Yaakov. However, Yitzchak said in his blessing to Esav, top of page 263, it shall be that when you are distressed, you will remove his yoke from upon your neck. A pasuk in Genesis chapter 27, verse 40. But we don't know the parameters of when you are distressed. What does that mean? For we have 613 mitzvahs to keep. What are you going to do with them? Okay, Rashi explains, when Israel will transgress the Torah, and you, Esav, this is Yitzchak talking to Esav. He says, and you, Esav, will have reason to be distressed over the blessings that he took. Israel is going to transgress the Torah. And Esav's mind is going to say, listen, you want the blessings, keep the blessings, but on one condition. You got to act like a Jew. Because God said so. God says you have to behave and perform properly. And you're not doing that. You're behaving like everybody else in the world. That's not right. And therefore, that vexes Esav. So when Israel transgresses the Torah, and therefore Esav has reason to be distressed over the blessings that Yaakov took, and he took them under a ruse. God says, and Yitzchak says, I want you to keep the Torah. Yaakov's going, okay, just give me the bracha. He gets the bracha and he doesn't keep the Torah. Esav's going, what? You don't deserve the bracha if you don't keep the Torah. Come on. I mean, fair's fair. You want the bracha? It's okay, but you got to pay for them somehow. Got to do them. Got to do the mitzvahs. Okay. Now, we don't know exactly the parameters of when you, Esav, are distressed, because we have 613 mitzvahs to keep. But there are two possible explanations, he writes. Number one, Yaakov avoids this problem of Esav being distressed only if Yaakov keeps all 613 mitzvahs, not neglecting even one of them. However, if even one mitzvah is lacking, the situation is one, quote, when you are distressed, and Esav is free from Yaakov's yoke. So if one, according to the idea that you got to do all 613, and if one is missing, then we are releasing Esav from the yoke, and he's got every right to be upset. Esav is therefore free from Yaakov's yoke, and in fact, Yaakov will serve Esav. At that point, Yaakov has to serve Esav, because you have to do all 613, according to one pshat, and you didn't. The other possibility for Esav being distressed is when Yaakov avoids Yaakov avoids when you are distressed as long as he keeps just one of the 613, even though he neglects all the rest. So over there, Esav will be distressed when Yaakov does one mere mitzvah, merely one mitzvah and one alone. And that's enough to bother Esav to no end. Okay? So, you can avoid this problem of Esav being distressed as long as you keep just one of the 613 mitzvahs, even though you neglect all the rest of them. So those are the two parameters. We got to do at least one mitzvah, or we got to do all 613 mitzvahs. Apparently, the first explanation is correct. Got to do all 613. Because Yaakov informed Esav, Im lavan garti v'tarig mitzvah shamarti. That is the drush. But he writes, Im lavan garti, with lavan I lived, I sojourned. In Genesis 32:5. Now, our rabbis interpret that to mean, v'tarig mitzvah shamarti. And I kept the 613 mitzvahs. It doesn't necessarily mean that he kept them, because it'd be difficult to do that. How do you do it pre-Matan Torah? How do you keep all the mitzvahs? Are there certain kabbanas that you're bringing? And that's pretty interesting. And are you bringing them in Yerushalayim or outside Yerushalayim? And Yaakov Avinu, weren't you married to two sisters at once? And yes, so that's according to some, that's the reason why Rachel had a pass outside Israel, so that he could enter the land of Israel being married to one and only one sister, not two sisters. And there are other instances which just fly away from me at the moment. But how could Yaakov have done all the mitzvahs? So that's the reason why there's a drush of the Getten Ger of Indianapolis set over, and Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg in a Sefer, Beis Ephraim, the idea that the verb lishmor doesn't just mean to observe and guard and keep, it also means to anticipate, to look forward to something happening. Like, for instance, when Yosef told over his dreams, and the brothers are going, boo, the Yaakov, Aviv Shamar Es Hadavar. The Aviv Shamar Es Hadavar. His father, did he guard the things? How could he guard them? How could he observe them? How can he keep them? None of those definitions fit. But if you say that he anticipated them, now you're talking. Because now he's anticipating this nevuah to come true. So the verb lishmor doesn't just mean to observe and guard and keep. It can also indeed mean to anticipate. And that's what it might mean very well over here. Yaakov is anticipating doing one day the 613 mitzvahs. Okay, we continue. I have kept the 613 mitzvahs, he writes. However, Yaakov took precautions for the sake of his descendants, and he sent Esav an eagle. By doing so, Yaakov was telling Esav that Esav should not conclude, based on Yaakov's actions, that the Jewish people must keep all 613 mitzvahs in order to avoid aggravating Esav and distressing Esav. Yaakov was telling Esav that Esav should not conclude, based on Yaakov's actions, that the Jewish people must keep all 613 in order to keep themselves safe from Esav. How does an eagle show this? The Talmud asserts that if a bird has only one sign of kashrus, it's kosher. From where do we learn this? From the bird. Why did the Torah include the eagle in its list of unkosher birds? It must be to teach that only a bird like the eagle, which has no signs of kashrus, is unkosher. But if a bird has one sign of kashrus, it is kosher. So says the Gemara in Chulin 61:8. Thus the eagle proves that one sign is sufficient. One sign is enough. Therefore, for us as well, it is sufficient to keep only one mitzvah in order to avoid when you are distressed. for us to keep Esav at bay. It is enough for all of us as a nation to keep only one mitzvah. You may ask, why then was Yaakov careful to keep all 613? And the answer is, he wanted to act in the best possible way. But one mitzvah is sufficient to prevent Esau from subjugating us, and that is the lesson of the eagle. Man, I could use a good drink. Now we continue, bottom page 263. Minchas Yehuda also explains that the verse, they will seek out Hashem their God, uvikshu es Hashem Elokeichem, Elokeihem, they will seek out God their God. It doesn't merely imply entreaty. It doesn't just mean, you know, prayers. Through prayer, it doesn't just mean that. Rather, what does it mean? Top of page 264. Top 264. Here's what he writes. And this is the Minchas Yehuda. It's going to go on for a little bit. This great matter requires us to entreat the kings of the earth. The Almighty will motivate them to set us free and allow us to return to our possession and our forefathers' inheritance. Israel will not be shown a good sign until they entreat and create an opening like the tip of a needle. And then God will create an opening like the entrance to our hall. A beautiful thought based on Shir Shirim Rabbah, chapter 5, Mishnah 2. The Torah also promises, from there you will seek Hashem your God and you will find him. Right? Isn't that a title of a book by Rabbi Soloveitchik? Uvi Kashtam Sham, and you will find and you will seek him there. The author of Yefei Tohar concludes, Mashiach is not going to, oh boy, Mashiach is not going to come to gather the exiles. He is not needed for that. What? Let me continue though. Hashem, who scattered Israel, will gather them. The one who scattered Klal Yisrael will be the one who will gather them in, meaning Hashem himself. As it says, Pasuk in Devarim, as it says, he will raise a banner for the nations and he'll assemble the outcasts of Israel. That's chapter 11, verse 12 in the book of Isaiah. Now I brought with me Isaiah volume 2. They will bring all your brethren from all the nations as an offering to God. That's in chapter 66. Let's go take a look. 66, verse 20. Okay. Sorry, people, it's not you. God says in the previous pasuk, I'll place a sign upon them. I'll send from them refugees to the nations. Tarshish, Pul, and Lud. I wonder if that's where Saul of Tarsus got his name. Pasuk in Yeshaya, Tarshish, Pul, just joking, okay, and Lud, who draw the bow, Tuval and Yavon, the distant islands, who don't hear of my fame and didn't see my glory, they'll recount my glory among the nations, verse 20, Veheviu eskol achechem mikol agoyim minchol Hashem, they will bring all your brethren from all the nations as a tribute to Hashem, with all horses and chariots, and with covered onions. I'm sorry. With covered wagons. Did I say covered onions? I can't believe I'm getting tired at 10 to 2. Okay? Now bring your brethren from all the nations as a tribute to Hashem, with horses and with chariots, with covered wagons and mules, uvakirkos al harikachi, and with joyous songs upon my holy mountain, Yerushalayim. Amar Hashem. So says Hashem. Kashe yaviu b'nei Yisrael es ha-mincha b'vli tahar. I'm sorry, b'chli tahar beis Hashem. As the children of Israel bring the offering in a pure vessel to the house of Hashem. Okay? That's the pasuk in its entirety over there. We'll go back in. They will bring all your brethren from all the nations as an offering to Hashem. That's 66:20, just read. Okay. Good. The opening words are, they'll bring all your brethren from all the nations as a tribute, as a mincha, as a tribute, sacrifice of a sort, to Hashem. Okay? Hashem will do these things in the way of the world. Today, the way of the world is to ask for mercy, for chanina, from the kings of the earth. Yaakov Avinu is hinted to this when he returned from exile. Vayichan sham, or Vayichan es penei ha'ir. He encamped before the city. When it says that, it means, Chazal learn, he asked for mercy by Hanan. He asked for mercy from the important people. Literally, the hapanim, the faces of that city. He began to send them gifts. Okay? The way of the world. Yaakov Avinu hinted to this when he returned from exile. He camped before the city, means he asked for mercy from the important people of the city, and he gave them gifts. The Radak comments on the verse, do not put your trust. Al tiftachu ben divin b'ven adam she'in lo tishur. Do not have trust in the Son of Man who holds no salvation. Salvation is solely in the hands of Hashem. So it says here, and it is true, salvation is solely in the hands of Hashem. And he brings it about through mortals, just as he brought salvation from the Babylonian exile through Cyrus. Salvation is in the hands of Hashem. God brought it about through mere mortals. Like, for instance, when he brought salvation to Klal Yisrael through Koresh, through Cyrus, during the Babylonian exile. In the future as well, Hashem will bring Israel's redemption through Gentile kings by inspiring these kings to set the Jewish people free. The same can be found in Shir HaShirim. Rabbah, the Midrashic compilation in Shir HaShirim, on the Pasuk, come with me from Lebanon, O bride. Okay? Ascribe to Hashem. Bottom of page 264. Ascribe to Hashem, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Hashem honor and strength. A pasuk in Tehillim 96, verse 7. The Midrash comments, when you bring them, when you, the nations, bring them, meaning the Jews, when you bring the Jews, do not degrade them. Rather, bring them with honor and strength. So it says in Midrash Tehillim 87, 6. Okay? Again, ascribe to Hashem, O families of the people. Ascribe to God honor and strength. The Midrash comments, when you bring, talking to the nations, when you bring them in, the Jewish people are being brought in, don't degrade the Jewish people. Rather, bring the Jewish people in with honor and strength. See Midrash Tehillim 87, little 6. The Abarbanel concurs, Zion will be astounded by the return of her children. Therefore, the prophet also states that this event will take place with great strength. Top page 265. This event will take place with great strength, and this miracle, this nace, will occur through the Gentiles themselves. Like it says, behold, I will lift up my hand to nations and raise my banner to peoples. Let's go ahead and see that pasuk in Yeshaya 49:22. Okay. It's not the company. I just need more oxygen. Here we go. You're going to say, previous pasukim, your children of whom you were bereaved, and this is Zion talking, they'll say, those children will say in their hearts, and in your ears, rather, they'll say in your ears, this place, sorry, Amakam Gishon Leve Sheva, the place is too narrow for me. Move over for me so that I will dwell. And you'll say to yourself, who begot these for me, seeing that I am bereaved and solitary, exiled and rejected, and who raised these? Behind I was left alone, These, from where are they? Ela, Ephraim, these, where are they? So Hashem says, Komar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem your God, Hine Yisrael, Goyim Yadzi, Ve'alamim Arim Nisi. Behold, I will raise my hand to the nations, and to the peoples will I raise my standard. They shall bring your sons in their armpits, and your daughters will become born of their kings. And your daughters will be born on their shoulders. And kings will be your nursing fathers, the Sorosehem and Ikosayach, and their princesses will be your wet nurses. Apayim Eretz Ishtachavu. They'll prostrate themselves to you with their face on the ground. They'll lift the dust off your feet. And you'll know that I am Hashem, for those who wait for me will not be ashamed. And he's going to darshan all this. Here we go. All right. Where are we? I just got so hooked up with the pasuk in Isaiah 49. Let's find Isaiah 49. There it is, top page 265. Behold, I will lift up my hand to nations and raise my banner to peoples. This also explains the pasuk in the next pasuk. Kings will be your nurturers, and their queens will be your network nurse, your wet nurses. I'm on 265. That is to say, during the redemption from Egypt, Hashem commanded Moshe about Klal Yisrael, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a suckling child. See Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 11, verse 12. Similarly, during the final redemption, kings will be your nurturers. During the redemption from Egypt, Israel encamped and traveled according to the commandment of Hashem through Moshe. During Yetzias Mitzrayim, Israel encamped and traveled according to the commandment of Hashem through Moshe. Similarly, during the final redemption, they will travel according to the commandment of Hashem through the kings of the earth. Okay? Therefore, the pasuk, kings will be your nurturers and their queens will be your wet nurses, it means that all of the rulers will agree that it is proper to return the crown to its rightful owners, as stated in Vayikra Rabbah, chapter 13, 5. The kings will be your nurturers. Their wives will be your wet nurses, meaning they're going to be the ones who are going to be responsible to redeem you. They're going to be effectively your mother and your father. In a physical way, they're going to redeem you from your bondage. This is the meaning of the pasuk, I will bring you to the wilderness of the nations. A pasuk in Yechezkel. I'll bring you to the midbar, the wilderness of the nations. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35. The Midrash states, midbar, wilderness, connotes speech, dibor. Because in the word midbar is the word dibor. As it says, and your speech, umi dvaracha, is comely. Shir Hashirim, chapter 4, pasuk 3. Okay. I'll bring you to the wilderness of the midbar, and midbar equals speech, and your speech is comely, it's beautiful. Therefore, our verse means, I will bring you to the speech of the nation. That's another one of those A to B to C. If A, then B. If B, then C. A, therefore C. Okay. Good, here we go. Modus ponens, I think is what it's called. If A, then B, A, therefore B. Here we go. Thus our verse means, I will bring you to the speech, what does it mean, to the dibor, to the speech of the nations. They're going to talk about you, for they will consider and discuss the lengthiness of our exile. For instance, he writes, this is the Minchat Yehuda. For instance, I've heard that the high priest of Hungary, I guess the chief patriarch of the Hungarian Orthodox Church, He heard that the high priest of Hungary pronounced sagaciously before the king and his officers, "We have never heard of or seen a people imprisoned for 1,800 years like these unfortunate Jews. They are mournful and oppressed by kings and officers, yet they're mournful and oppressed by kings and officers, but they still act properly." And there's a footnote, we'll start to wrap it up. Nowadays, we see how accurate are the words of the Sephardic scholar, the Minchat Yehuda. Today, the question of how to end Jewish subjugation and return the crown to its former glory and restore our holy land to us is discussed in every parliament, and the nation struggles to solve it. 100 years ago, though, when the scholar lived, there was not a pressing issue in their parliaments. Only one kind priest praised the nation of Israel. Today, on the other hand, it's an open question, like all of their other ordinary questions, and they're attempting to solve it in a way that will benefit us forever. This is all part of the profound counsel of the Creator of the world. Last paragraph, in any event, this shows that the words of the Sephardic scholar, the Minchat Yehuda, is accurate, that they're true. He was practically granted prophecy, he says, Rabbi Tachtel. From here, we can infer that all of his utterances are true words of the living God. Okay? We're going to read one last page and call it a day. We're going to read page 266. Top paragraph right now, and the bottom paragraph is all in bold. So let's read the top paragraph. Therefore, the verse, "Their queens will be your wet nurses." What does that mean? It means that all the rulers will agree, and they'll nourish us with honey and milk under our tongues. They'll be like our wet nurses. An idea based on Shir HaShirim, chapter 4, verse 11. Accordingly, it says, "You will nurse from the milk of the nations, and you will nurse from the breast of kings." That's Isaiah chapter 60, verse 16. Okay? "They will bow down to you with their faces towards the earth." That is to say, God will perform these things respectfully, honorably, and through political means. And what does it mean? "And they'll lick up the dust of your feet." Even some of the Gentiles will accompany Hashem on that day. They will come to the land of Israel to dwell in freedom and love, brotherhood and companionship. "And you will know that I am Hashem, and those who wait for me will not be ashamed." All that is in Minchas Yehuda, section 19, page 238. And with that, we're going to conclude with this big paragraph. It's all in bold. "My beloved reader," he writes, "examine and contemplate these words of the Sephardic scholar, for he was a great and righteous man. He was also the disciple of a great and righteous man, our master, the Peleoites, whose work has been accepted throughout the world. He cites the Yafei Tohar, who was one of the great earlier scholars, and he cites other profound Gedolim, who state that the restitution of our land will become an international issue and will happen respectfully, naturally, and through political means." Now, he wrote this before there was even a hint of this in the world, before the parliaments of the nations ever discussed how to solve the Jewish problem, because there was no such problem in his days. And now that we have reached the era in which the Jewish question actually permeates all of their parliaments, can you possibly ignore this? Whoever has a brain in his head must admit that we are living through the era about which all of our prophets prophesied or prophesied. Whoever has a brain in his head must admit that we are living through the era about which all of our prophets prophesied. Our time of remembrance has arrived by way of the circumstances that the cause of all causes has arranged. Wishing everybody a very, very good week. God willing, we're going to see everybody Tuesday night. It's tomorrow night. Thank you for joining us on this new travel. We're going to be on Mondays at 1 o'clock from now on, as we are today. Hopefully the change and switch has not been a bad one for you, but rather a positive one. I want to wish you and yours a very, very successful week, a very happy Lag BaOmer, and all best and all good to you and the Rebbetzin and everybody throughout the rest of the week. Have a very, very good rest of the week and enjoy. God willing, we'll see many of you tomorrow night. Shmuel Plotzker signing off from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies, where we study every week, Sefer Eim HaBanim Smecha. We've concluded page 266, and we'll pick it up, God willing, next Monday on page 267. Have a great week. Take care.